Well, this is Palm Sunday, and this is an exciting week that we come into. Exciting in the sense that emotions are really, really high as Jesus comes in. And so I just was looking at it and looking at all the different elements that make up this coming week. And I just thought of the extremes. And so I want us to look at that. And then we'll finish up in an absolute blaze of glory this morning. I'm really excited about this. So it's really good, really, really good. And just everything that Horace was praying, you know, we're really going to zero in on that. And I loved your expression, Horace, being engulfed by the Holy Spirit. That's how this week really takes, this is where it takes us. So here's my paragraph that I began with for this week of extremes. Like the week of final exams for university seniors, this coming week called Holy Week was for Jesus one of extremes, one of intensity. The time was rapidly approaching for the culminating act of the divine love mission on which he'd been sent by his Father. This roiling drama guaranteed that none of the characters who'd been drawn into its vortex were neutral. Emotions ran at an all-time high at both ends of the love-hate spectrum. It was a week that would prove Jesus' humanity and a week that would prove his divinity. It was a week that would vindicate his character and a week that would expose the character of the religious elite. It was a week that would test the love and commitment of his closest disciples and a week that would prove his love and faithfulness to them. It was a week that would highlight his obedience to his Father and a week that would rattle the taut logic of Roman leadership. And there's so many other extremes here, and you know, and I've really violated every good rule of sermonizing, which is 3 points in a poem. And so I've got 6 points, but anyway, we'll move quickly through them here. So because it's today, let's look at Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 through 44, this very familiar passage, and I'll read out of the Passion. So Luke 19, starting in verse 28. After saying all this, Jesus headed straight for Jerusalem. When he arrived at the stables of Anania near the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples ahead, saying, "When you enter the next village, you will find tethered there a donkey's young colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone stops you and asks, 'What are you doing?' just tell them this: it is needed for the Lord of all." The 2 who were sent entered the village and found the colt exactly as Jesus had said. While they were untying the colt, the owners approached them and asked, "What are you doing?" The disciples replied, "We need this donkey for the Lord of all." They brought the colt to Jesus. Then they placed their prayer shawls on its back, and Jesus rode it as he descended the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. As he rode along, people spontaneously threw their prayer shawls on the path in front of him like a carpet. As soon as he got to the bottom of the Mount of Olives, the crowd of his followers shouted with a loud outburst of ecstatic joy over all the mighty miracles and wonders of power they had witnessed. They shouted over and over, "Highest praises to God for the one who comes as King in the name of the Lord. Heaven's peace and glory from the highest realm now comes to us." Some religious rulers who stood off from the procession said to Jesus, "Teacher, you must order your followers at once to stop saying these things." Jesus responded, "Listen to me. If my followers were silenced, the very stones would break forth with praises."
Yes.
And I thought back to all of Chris's amazing stories about stones last year, which will soon be published. And,
yay,
you know, just all of those wonderful things that we were reminded of. And so that inspired some of my note from yesterday as well. So here is Jesus coming in for this final week where everything draws to a close, everything is heating up, everything is, you know, as we might say, just going bonkers in the midst of this. And what people are expecting is not what's going to happen. And what they never expect to happen is what happens. It's just topsy-turvy. It's the most turmoil most people have ever witnessed in a very short period of time. So we begin here, the first point, and we'll go quickly through them because I'm really anxious to get to number six. But the first extreme is praise. Extreme praise. The crowds that are following Jesus, who have been taught, who've been healed, who've been delivered, who've heard these wonderful things. Maybe they've also been part of being fed. And all of these amazing things they've heard from Jesus, which they've never heard before. And now they're just ecstatic because they're hailing him as king. They totally assume that this is the Messiah. And what they understood from the Messiah in all of the things that have been told to them practically out of folklore at this point is that they fully anticipated that he was going to come in and absolutely kick Rome out, absolutely abolish Roman leadership, abolish their slavery, and restore Israel to its former glory in the days of King David. Now, that was what all the Jews fully expected that the Messiah would eventually do. So the disciples as well felt that that was what was going to happen. So as he comes in, as he's up on the top of the mountain, as he gets ready to go down into the valley, these are all the emotions that are running. So the disciples are part of the crowds, and they're also, I'm sure, part of the ones who are singing and dancing and shouting and proclaiming Jesus. So there's extreme praise going on amongst the crowds as they're making their way with him down through the valley of Kidron and up into the city. But number two, at the same time, there's extreme grief in Jesus. Here are the crowds, they're shouting and praising and whatever. And Jesus weeping. He's looking at this city and it's like, wow, all the missed opportunities, all the opportunities they had to respond to this teaching and to receive the light, to receive God's kingdom. And they had just steadfastly refused. No one wanted him. As John says in his opening chapter of his gospel, you know, the light came into the world, but the world refused to accept the light. They turned their backs on the light. And so here is, maybe for Jesus, this is seeing Jerusalem from across the valley. Maybe it was all of a sudden it just rushed in on him. It is too late to save this beautiful city, this city of David. It's too late now. Too many things are set in motion. It is going to be too late. And so he's overwhelmed. So the contrast here of this shouting, leaping, dancing, leaf-waving crowd and Jesus weeping. The two things are just such a juxtaposition. It's hard to believe that the two could be happening at the same time. And the crowd seemed oblivious to the fact that Jesus was weeping. Maybe they glanced up, but maybe they thought he was so excited that he was weeping for excitement that they were recognizing him as king. Maybe that was, I don't know. Maybe at some point we'll get to ask some of the people who were in the crowd one day when we're with them for all eternity, and we'll find out what was really going on there.
Yeah.
So extreme praise, extreme grief at the same time. The third extreme is the extreme anger of the Pharisees, the religious rulers, because the very thing that they feared most was this mounting pressure from the crowd, the mounting excitement and ecstasy from the crowd that was showing that they already were accepting Jesus as the king. And so the crowd was pressing in on all the standing, the elite position of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, their position in the Jewish culture was one of high standing. And, you know, the average person held them in high esteem and wouldn't address them in public and, you know, would know either to cross the other side of the street or the Pharisees would, because they didn't want to be impacted by the impurity of the normal Jew. And so here is the anger of the Pharisees, because anger because of fear, you know, anger right. is a result of our fear. We fear something and then we don't know what to do about it. And so it breaks out into anger. So they, as I mentioned, they imperiously tell Jesus, stop the crowds, tell them to shut up. We don't want this. Make them understand that this is inappropriate, that they can't be doing this. This is only going to lead to bad stuff, which they mean bad stuff for them, of course. And so they are really angry. And then Jesus comes back with this amazing statement, you know, like, if this crowd is silenced, you know, if I tell them to be silent, they will. But as a result, the rocks are going to cry out. And, you know, maybe the rocks, as Chris would point out, were waiting with bated breath for the opportunity to start singing. So here's another extreme. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, are very threatened by this enormous crowd wanting, and all these signs, the donkey's colt that had never been ridden was a prophetic sign, because kings, royalty, rode on donkeys back in the day, not in horses, but on donkeys. And the fact that it had never been ridden was a very clear sign of Jesus' acceptance of this royalty. And the waving of the branches and then laying coats down in his path, like the red carpet kind of thing, all these were very disturbing signs for the Pharisees. This is like, do you really mean to tell me that Jesus is accepting what they're saying? You know, he's not rebuking them. He's accepting this. And so that's what's going on. And then as we move in to the Last Supper, that they, you know, as we move on, if we continued reading in Luke chapter 19, as they gathered, one of my favorite verses out of Luke 19 is as the meal, this Seder meal, this Passover meal gets started, Jesus tells his disciples, I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you before I suffer. And it's just one of the most powerful messages to me of Jesus, the desire for intimacy with his friends that he shared so much time with. I've eagerly desired to share this meal with you, especially this year, before he suffers. So instead of being so distracted by the weight of all the things that are pressing down on him and pressing on his soul, whatever level of awareness he had of how things would really go, you know, in the midst of this, the very night that he's going to be betrayed and the night that he's going to be arrested and the whole dark scenario unfolds, he is still desiring to share this time with his disciples. He loved them so much, and this time was so special to him. And so number four is extreme tenderness on the part of Jesus. Tenderness towards his disciples. He carved out time, special time, just with them to show them how much he loved them, how much he wanted to share time with them for this traditional meal, even though there was nothing traditional about this week that Jesus was living. And he certainly knew that things were going to get worse. And so instead of being distracted, instead of saying, you know, I just need to crawl into a hole somewhere and hope this passes by me, he went beyond all of that and pushed himself to push aside the agony that was awaiting him. And he wanted time with his disciples. And so this, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so here we see it, this love being poured out on the part of Jesus, and all of the other elements of the meal that you can read if you continue reading through Luke chapter 19. And then this really jarring thing, if this was a movie, I can just picture how the soundtrack would go, the extreme betrayal of Judas. Can you imagine the screeching of the violins and the you know, almost the jaws like thump, 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 thump of the bass and everything as this part of the scene in the midst of Jesus' tender pouring out of his love towards his disciples in this upper room. And then here's this betrayal of Judas that's coming. And of course, I've told you before many times that I really think Judas, like the rest of the disciples and the crowds, fully expected Jesus to accept his role as king, and that he was really going to rise up to his full stature and absolutely begin the revolution that they were hoping for, and that they would finally be set free in the way that they expected to be set free, of course, which was not the way God intended it. And so here is Judas sitting at the table with Jesus, thinking he's come to this table with a plan. And it's because here it is, Thursday night. It's the night before Passover. If Jesus is going to act, it's got to happen soon. It just seems like this is how it's got to happen. And so he's decided that he's going to force Jesus' hand. And he's going to do it by entering into a plot to give Jesus over. So once he falls into the hands of the religious elite, however that's going to happen, well, that's when he's going to say, okay, now, you know, all gloves are off and the revolution has begun, and the disciples, Peter first among them, will be ready with his sword, and he's going to fly into action, and he's going to show these people what for. And so Jesus doesn't even scold Judas. He just speaks gently to him, but he does mention that someone's going to betray him. And so even when Judas leaves, as Jesus says, you know, what you do, go do quickly, they don't even understand that that's who it is. They still ask amongst themselves, is it me? How could it possibly be me? And of course, Peter speaks up and goes, well, you could bet on one thing, Jesus, it's certainly not going to be me. I'm ready to go to death with you. And, you know, and we know that scenario as well. So here's this extreme betrayal of Judas. And, you know, the thing that gets me is when he realizes at the moment that Jesus is betrayed, as he's taken into custody as a prisoner, he doesn't resist. And the horror that descends on Judas, that somehow he has terribly miscalculated what Jesus is about to do. He's not arresting. He's not pushing back against this arrest. He's not denying who he is. He's allowing them to take him into custody. And that point, Judas recognizes what an absolutely hideous thing he's been led into. Because he goes back to the high priest, throws the money at them, and said, I have sinned. I have betrayed an innocent man. And then the worst thing, I was just reading in one commentary, the high priest at that point totally abdicated his role to be the one who would administer forgiveness and peace and healing, and said to Judas, "What is that to us? It's none of our affair. Too bad for you." And basically ignored him. And so then we know the rest of the story for Judas. So here is another extreme. In the midst of this outpouring of love in the upper room, there is this total miscarriage of justice and Judas' undoing. And then with everything else that goes on through the trial that we can read about, but I want to move quickly here through because we know what next Sunday is going to bring to us. And so what I want to do now, I want to look at number 6, and that is extreme deliverance. And that's for the whole world. And so I'd like to read Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses, because this is another extreme in this week of massive extremes. Romans 5, 1 through 11. This is Paul now in his letter, this amazing letter that he wrote to the church at Rome after all he's learned of Jesus and these amazing things. You can tell Paul's excited. So let me read this letter as the Passion Translator has this. Paul says, "Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone would be willing to die for a truly noble person. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, 'You are now righteous in my sight.' And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So if, while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ." I mean, doesn't that make us want to dance? I mean, not on screen, of course, because it probably wouldn't be pretty for some of us. Well, for me. But what glory Paul communicates in these 11 verses out of Romans 5. all these things that are ours. We are just bystanders. We are just the incredibly blessed bystanders, those that God in his love for the world prepared. And Jesus went all the way through on this divine love mission so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. All these things that we know or have at least heard, but Paul outlines them in such detail here in Romans 5, that in this week of extremes, this week that the church refers to as Holy Week or Passion Week, with the extreme praise of the crowds, the extreme grief of Jesus, the extreme anger of the religious rulership of Judaism, the extreme tenderness of Jesus, and the extreme betrayal of Judas, all leading to our extreme deliverance, totally undeserving, nothing we've ever done, nothing we could ever do. We are just the, you know, we are just the receivers of this embarrassment of riches that is ours, that this victory shout that we shout, that we had nothing to do with. Jesus did it all for us. And so many of the songs, I mean, as the crowds were singing, what I find ironic is they were singing and shouting victory because of Jesus. And next Sunday, that crowd can be singing victory in Jesus for a completely different outcome. But we don't want to spoil that. We'll have to wait for next Sunday. But what they thought was going to be their victory was not their victory at all. Their victory was much bigger than what they expected. The victory that they were hoping for was, if anything, probably a temporary thing, because then there would be another group that would come in and want to take over Israel. But what God intended through Jesus on this divine love mission was a once for all, forever deliverance that went way beyond just kicking Rome out. It was a deliverance that was theirs, assured to them, even while Rome was still there. And so for us, here we are. We are the recipients in 2022. We are still recipients of this once for all pure sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And so the extreme is that it's an eternal extreme. It's an extreme that never fades, that never dies out, that never gets diluted. Each time, each one of us on the screen recognizes that we've been redeemed, that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we have eternity with the Father. That extreme just gets reignited. The extreme gets new and fresh every morning after all the things that we did yesterday and maybe all the things that are in our hearts that we really want to do. You know, in spite of all of those things, this deliverance that Jesus solidified for us, put into place, and acted on our behalf is still true of us today. And so we are the extreme of the extremes. Here we are 22 centuries later, and we are still those who receive the benefit of what Jesus did this Holy Week 2,200 years ago. It's such an amazing thing. And as we go through this week and we ponder this week, and if we're doing the prayer journey, you know, that's really great. And I don't know if you're on week six, day one, which, you know, if you're following along with the rhythm, you know, today's, you know, if you read week six, day one, the scripture passage really fits so well with what we were doing here this morning, what we're talking about. And so just the emphasis on we can trust God that for this week. And, you know, if there was ever a week that trust was needed, it's this week, especially for the disciples as they made their way through and all their confusion and anxiety and fears and all their weakness that they portrayed and, you know, abandoning Jesus and all the rest. The extremes still keep going on. And it's just an amazing thing to see what God is about. And so just as we, after we pray this morning, after I pray for us, I'd love to, you know, just have us share, you know, in some of the ways that we've pondered these extremes, which of these extremes, or maybe another one I haven't even mentioned today throughout this Holy Week, that have always caught your attention or really just grabbed at your heart each time we make our way through to Resurrection Weekend. So let me pray for us as we ponder these glorious truths of in Romans 5 and many other passages as well. And then let's just share some just great stuff that we've had throughout and all of our years going through this week together leading up to Jesus' resurrection. So Father, we come in full recognition, or at least as much as we can, understanding what you accomplished on our behalf, fully your plan, fully engulfing us by your Spirit, as we were reminded this morning, that we just got, you know, the passage that talked about God's love cascading over us, you cascading over us as if we're standing under Niagara Falls and it just splashes on us. We receive that anointing. We receive that love that continues to pour out as we've been waiting and looking for your love and then sitting in it. This week of all weeks, we recognize the extremes to which Jesus went to secure our forgiveness, to secure our place in the beloved, to make it possible for us to become the righteousness of God in him, so that adoption was possible. The blessings that we've received, the eternal blessings, far outweigh, as Paul would say, whatever lack we have here in our 70 as we make our way through this lifespan here on earth. Whatever lacking of finances or health or relationships or community or whatever things still need to get resolved here on earth, they pale in comparison to the inheritance we share with Jesus. They pale in comparison to what we know is true, what cannot be taken from us, what cannot fail, because it is once and for all. It is set in place for all eternity, and we are the recipients. So we thank you. And our thank yous are not much compared to all that we've received, but it's all that we have. So we thank you for that. And we ask that you would make us even more thankful as we consider all that was done, moving heaven and earth, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we bless you today. We thank you for the stories that we can share, the riches of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, I'm sure there are plenty of things that have come into our hearts as we ponder this Holy Week over the years. Anyone got anything formulated that this week represents for them? Or other scriptures maybe? Or Steve.
Yeah. Whenever we study this and take a look at this section of the Bible in this part of the passing week, because we know the end from the beginning and what happens next, I always feel knowing what's coming, that the crowd that was once shouting praises to him and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, are soon, how quickly we turn. You know, in 1 minute, there's praise coming from our mouth, and in a split second, we're cursing our brother and, in effect, turning our back on God. And if you read my email yesterday, a response to Saturday's note about Tammy and I looking for a house, and there's so many options that we have, and some of them are really, it's a challenging thing for us in the decisions we have to make. And we reached out to ask for prayer and advice and support, and it's been really good. You know, there've been some that have responded to the email privately, some that have texted and just reached out to us. And we appreciate what you all offer in that regard. If all you do is pray, that's the best thing of all. And I remembered that I received a letter from Fidelity Investments regarding a 401k that my father had. And I kind of, you know, brushed it off, put it aside. And I thought about it yesterday as we were leaving one of the houses we looked at. I was like, I need to find that letter and see what it might be, you know, because it could be what we need. And I don't have a happy ending right now because I can't call until Monday through Friday. It says call Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 8:30 p.m. So I have to call Monday through Friday every day. I'll give them a call. And then Gregory, I had completely and totally forgotten that Gregory is a financial advisor. And so he laid out the steps that we need to take to get a hold of the 401k that I can't use and then roll it over into the IRA. And we're allowed to legally, when buying a home, we're allowed to withdraw $10,000 without any taxes or penalties. And that was good advice. And I think we can handle that. If not, he did offer that we can call him, talk to him, and he can walk us through it. But as that relates to this week, y'all know that I tend to be a worrier and not a warrior. I like to be a warrior. I'd love to be a warrior, but a lot of times I wind up being a worrier. And so last night I woke up and just this heaviness, and I'll just be up front and say, you know, I prayed. I said, Lord, give me the strength to make a dive head first off the balcony, because it was just, I can get into that despair quickly. It's that depression thing is just it's a bitch. It's a pain in the ass. I hate it. But I took that and I prayed, and I just said, Lord, you're our provider, and everything that you've done, everything that you will do, you are our provider, and you will make a way. And seeing that email from Gregory, and especially the encouragement from Carol. Carol, I appreciate your wisdom, your encouragement, and just you being there. And I know that you're praying for us. Thank you in front of everybody for that. And anyway, we're praying that the Fidelity thing with my dad's 401k doesn't work out. you know, that we're able to get through the rollover and do what we need to do. So I found a house that is perfect. And Tammy's like, she's not on the fence, but anyway, we're praying that God would hold that house for us.
Well, I am.
So, anyway, that's all I have to say. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Yeah, we can trust. And this is the week, this last week, I can trust God. But, you know, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing in the midst of the trial, like Jesus went through, to trust and keep moving forward without losing perspective and without just giving in to the fear that's around us. So good word. Good word. One more thing. I knew there was one more thing.
Y'all know that I play with words a lot. And when I hear a word, I'll think of, you know, there's words that rhyme. And sometimes I do that OCD thing that I go through the list. And Tammy will say, would you just shut up, please? Just shut up, because I'll just bring out every rhyming word and then find one word and just repeat it over and over and over again. And sometimes that's hard to stop. But this morning, the word was praise. And in one of my earlier incarnations, being a worship leader, praise is a very important part. And there's several words in Greek and Hebrew that mean praise. But as I thought about it, praise, you know, it's been ordained as strength to silence the foe and the avenger. And we know those things. What praise ushers in the presence of God, which is his kingdom, his rule, and his authority. And as we praise him, he silences the foe and the avenger. Pray and praise are related. And we pray, and it brings down the strongholds of the enemy. And as I thought of that word, praise, a word that rhymes is raise. So we raise up our praises to him. We lift them up, and we turn our heads and our voices towards him and our thoughts towards him. And we usher in his kingdom and his way of doing things and his laws, his rule. And what that does is it raises, R-A-Z-E, destroys the kingdom of man and nature and Satan. And so as we lift up our praise to him, it raises the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
It silences the foe and the avenger. It tears him down.
So that's good.
Mm-hmm. That's all I've got.
Yeah. Hey, well, that's a good thing. So,
Deanna.
Yeah.
Can I just read this verse with what popped in my head where you're sharing, Keith? It's Psalm 50, verse 23. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God.
So good. Such a great verse. Wow. Yeah.
I was thinking today about Jesus just staying the course in the midst of all these extremes like this. And it's just his, I love that expression in scripture. You set your face like flint. But in the same way, there's this relinquishment to God and just this, without you, this is not going to happen, you know? So it's just, it's just all that. So that's what I was thinking today with, and, you know, sometimes we have these days, it's like at 11 a.m., we are just praising God and we are really, and at 11:15, it's kind of like, and it's just funny how things fluctuate like that. But I think maybe, and I'm sure, you know, Holy Week was just like this, but Jesus set his face like flint for that divine strategy. And I'm so grateful, super grateful.
Can Can I share something? Or you were talking about extremes that kind of was, I was thinking about. In John, where Jesus is before the Passover, is going to wash the disciples' feet. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And he says that right before he washes their feet, and he washes the feet of Judas, you know? And so here, just exactly what you said, the extreme desire for relationship. Sorry. The extreme desire of relationship and the extreme betrayal, but God still reached out.
Yeah. Yeah. Washing Jesus' feet. That was the most extreme act possible. Yeah. Wow. Good stuff.
Chris has something.
As you know, I think, and I appreciate your prayers, I've been struggling with this back pain for the last 2 to 3 weeks. And it's really disabling, especially in the hour after getting up. It just seems to be, in the morning, it just seems to be particularly painful then. And I'm hobbling around like an old man and, grabbing hold of chairs and furniture, but then it eases, and the more I walk on it, actually, strangely enough, the better it becomes. It eases the pain, and it's a bit like some of you have been sharing. The theory is that when we are weak, we're strong. The theory, I say theory, you know, I'm being slightly cheeky, I suppose. Like the scripture says, like we read this morning from Romans, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. Is you can know those things, but it's only when you're a bit like Keith was sharing, with a very different set of circumstances that they're facing, which are not to do with physical pain, but, you know, other kinds of pressure. That's really when it matters, I think. That's really when the faith hits reality and you can mouth the scriptures, but does it really influence and change your attitudes in the moment? And I have to say, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But one thing's for sure, it keeps you humble. You can't rely on yourself, and I think these are good things. And you just have to cling on to God. And of course, he turns out to be faithful. He does turn out to be trustworthy. So I think that's just a testimony, really, to it's not just theory. These aren't just words, but in the moment, in the excruciating moments, that's when you realize, you know, reality bites, and that's fantastic. That's fantastic. And there's so many good things that come from suffering. I'm sure you all know that more than I do. But there is a place. It's in God's economy to actually refine our characters through difficulty and through pain and so on. And then, just on a slightly lighter note, while I'm talking, You may have read, I don't know, my little piece, because I process some of these things by writing, as you probably gather by now. And it struck me that, you know, a lot of the time I feel like Spartacus. I can take on the world. I can take on the Roman imperial machine. in spiritual terms, you know. But then sciatica comes along and just hobbles me. And then I won't tell you who it's from, you have to guess. But then I got this card on my birthday, and it's a picture. It says, I mean, I'm sorry to bring the language into our esteemed fellowship. It says, Christopher Old Farticus. And there's a picture of Charlton Heston looking figure. And it's Pipe and Slippers Productions Incorporated presents Christopher in Old Spartacus. And he's holding up a mug of cocoa. Never before had his age reached such epic proportions. And the soundtrack by turning I can't even read it. Soundtrack by Turning Your Hearing Aid Up, catering by Meals on Wheels, visual effects by Finding Your Glasses. Okay, have you got who this might be from now?
I don't know where Bob found that card.
I think Celia had a hand in it as well.
I'm sure.
It's the sort of thing, they would have said it to my face, but, you know, yes. They sent it my card. Thank you, Celia and Bob.
Perfect.
That's real love. That's real love.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I keep going back to, you know, as Horace's opening prayer, and he used this phrase, engulfed by the Holy Spirit. You know, as we make our way through life with all the ups and downs, these vicissitudes that I kept talking about, you know, like all of those things are completely covered by what Jesus did for us. So, you know, we feel fragile. We feel like we're falling apart sometimes, and maybe even outside of God's grace, but there is no such thing. The entirety of our lives are engulfed in Him. We're adopted. We can't unadopt. We can't unrighteousness of Christ ourselves, because it's a finished work of Christ on the cross. And it gives us such confidence that we feel weak. We feel like things are exploding around us or whatever. And yet spiritually, what God has accomplished in Christ is our eternal redemption. And so focusing back on the truth of Scripture and who we are and whose we are is the very strength we need to make it through, because Jesus' finished work on the cross is still Jesus' finished work on the cross, regardless of what Keith and Tammy are going through or what Chris is going through or any of us are going through. That's an established thing, and we can rest secure and confident that work carries on. It is still the extreme in our day. So really amazing, really, really amazing. Beautiful. Yeah.